today I want to continue the message on preparing for the fall holy days. Got some encouragement there from Dr. Levy as well. I want to continue our message part two, preparing for the fall holy days. The primary reason being that I do not want these important days to sneak up on us. Because indeed at this point, as of today, we're only 23 days from the Feast of Trumpets. 14 days less than it was when I gave part one. Time is moving very, very quickly. Christ's return is the greatest event in the lives of all humanity since the first coming of Christ. Incredible to believe that. So if you knew that Jesus Christ was returning to this earth now in 23 days, if you had some foreknowledge, absolute foreknowledge, full knowledge, and I will say that again, I don't know that. But if you knew that Jesus Christ was returning to this earth in 23 days, what would you do? And better stated yet, what should you be found doing? The fall holy days, which we're about to shortly celebrate, have not been given to us by God, as I mentioned last time, only as a memorial of things that have taken place, or as a vision of things that will take place. But it's also important for the things that we need to be doing right now. Things that we need to be engaged in right now. The fall holy days are indeed, and indeed all of the holy days of God, are also given to help us to prepare to be ready right now for Jesus Christ's return. Therefore, 23 days and counting, how are we doing in preparing for the events that will lead up to the return of Jesus Christ? Today, again, continuing over to Matthew 24 to see what advice Jesus Christ gives to us in preparing for his return. So let's go back over to Matthew. Continue here over in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 1, says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? But surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying," his disciples, the ones that were following him, his students, came to him saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus Christ looked out on that temple, that marvelous temple, and to say to them that that temple would be raised down, it would be fallen down, not one stone would be left upon another, was incredible for them to fathom. So they asked him that question, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus Christ would proceed to answer both or all three of those questions. Because it's actually three questions that they ask there if you break it up. When will these things take place? Question one. What will be the sign of his coming? Question two. And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus Christ went on to explain all of those things about his coming. About his coming. The disciples of Jesus Christ wanted to know, they wanted to understand. They needed advice on what to look for so that they would not be caught off guard, so that they would be ready. In part one, we covered 10 points of advice, going from Matthew 24, verse 1, down to 28. Before continuing, just want to state what those 10 points of advice were. And these are just things that I pulled out of here, many other things that we could have pulled from this section of Scripture. But I gave advice number one as, know that this world is not it. Advice one was, know that this world is not it. The system, the structure, the government, the laws, the politics, this isn't it. And as we look at and we start examining and listening to our politicians as they're gearing up for the 2016 presidential campaign, aren't we glad that this isn't it? Aren't we glad that this isn't it? Advice number two is, don't be deceived regarding Jesus Christ. Regarding Jesus Christ, there is indeed a false Christianity being preached on a large scale by which billions of people are following. They're following a false Jesus Christ, a false teaching. Advice three was, do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. Again, that word trouble means scared as when surprised. Jesus Christ said, I'm telling you these things up front. I'm letting you know about these things so that you aren't troubled. You aren't shocked. You're not running around with your head on fire thinking, oh, the world is coming to an end. What am I supposed to do? Don't be troubled. Advice number four was, endure to the end. Advice five, the gospel shall be preached. So we must be, as the elect, involved in preaching the gospel. Point number six was, know that the end will come. The end is going to come. It will happen. Advice seven was, we must be looking, we must be seeing, we must be praying. We just can't sit back with our eyes closed and say, okay, when it happens, it happens. No, we have to be seeing, we have to be looking, we have to be praying. Advice number eight, know that there will be a tribulation. There will be a tribulation. There's going to come a time where everything in this world will be suffering. Everything in this world will be suffering. If we're alive at that time, we'll be witnessing some horrible, horrible events. And know that there will be a great tribulation. Number nine is remember, you and I, we are called to be the elect. We're called to be the elect. How marvelous that is. Let's drop down to Matthew 24, pick it up in verse 23, and pick up here with point number 10, and then go on, move on to point number 11. Here, Matthew 24, where we left off, it says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. I've told you this before. Don't be deceived. Therefore, verse 26, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Last time we covered advice number 10. Advice number 10 was, do not be deceived by anyone or anything for any reason, and don't be a deceiver. We have to make sure that we are not deceived, and we have to make sure that we are not participating in any type of deception ourselves. You know, deception has been a constant threat and a continual goal of Satan against the elect of God, and at times deception perpetrated by the elect of God against the elect of God we participate in. And that's sad. But we'll see in a moment that that is what has been taking place throughout the history of those that God has called, that God is working with. Paul was amazed at how quickly untruth regarding Christ had perpetrated and had penetrated the hearts and minds of those in the church. Last time we referenced Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9, where Paul said that he was so amazed at how soon they were turning away to another gospel. I'm shocked. I came here and I taught you these things, and boom, somebody comes in and you're turning away so quickly to another gospel. And then we went over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, where Paul speaks concerning those who are peddling the word of God. Hucksters, as I termed it. Hucksters. They find one small piece, one small understanding, even some small falsehood, and that becomes everything. And that's what they peddle. Hucksters peddling the word of God. We ended the last time over in 2 Corinthians. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14. Second Corinthians 2, verse 14. We ended last time talking about the fragrance of Christ that we must continually send up to him, as opposed to a sense of deceit. as opposed to a sense of deception, as opposed to an aroma that puts a stench into the nostrils of God. And I was only able to touch on that. I want to pick up with that today. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Beautiful. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" So building on what was stated over in Matthew 24, verses 23 to 28 about deception, advice number 11. Advice number 11 for today. Advice number 11 is we must be the fragrance of Jesus Christ, never to deceive. We must be the fragrance of Jesus Christ, never to deceive. Brethren, if we fall victim to being deceived by the enticements of this world, religious or otherwise, how can we possibly fulfill this scripture that we are the fragrance of Jesus Christ? If there is any deception among us, if there is any deception in how we operate, in how the church leads us towards the truth, how can we be that fragrance of Jesus Christ? If we allow ourselves to be caught up in the sins of this world or in the political wranglings of this world, how can we be the fragrance of Jesus Christ? And if we allow our lives to be a matter of whether or not we're Democratic leading or Republican leading, can you explain to me where in either of those is the fragrance of Jesus Christ? We can't do that. False prophets, false Christ, false doctrines, great miracles, and lying wonders to deceive sends a stench up to God, no matter how well intended. For the children of God, for the elect of God, to move from a place of humble submission to Him, where we realize that without God we are not sufficient in being the fragrance of Jesus Christ to those who are being saved, if we move from that to a place where we are deceived by Satan, deceived by this world and become haughty, become vain, become filled with pride, our sweet-smelling savor becomes a stench in the nostrils of the Almighty. We have to remain humble. We have to ask God to rid the pride in us so that we can continue to be the sweet-smelling savor that floats up to God. As we press towards the fall holy days, we must continue to be that sweet smelling aroma that goes to God. That is what God has intended from the beginning and what is spoken about in both the Old and the New Testament. When Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God on this earth, He expects us to be engaged. He expects His church, His people, His elect to be sending that sweet smelling fragrance up to heaven. If not us, then who? If it's not us that will be sending a sweet fragrance up to God, representative of Him, representative of Zion to come, then who? Then who? Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. God holds high the responsibility of each of us to represent Him at all times, just not on the Sabbath, but at all times. On our jobs, we must be that sweet fragrance. In our neighborhoods, we must be that sweet fragrance. As we interact with our cousins and nieces and nephews, that we must be that sweet fragrance. If not us, then who? The fall holy days reminds us of how important it is that we symbolize Zion today. Over here in Isaiah chapter 3, consider how God refers to His dwelling place, His people as Zion. Again, the fall holy days look forward to Zion, the kingdom of God being established. It says here in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, it's also repeated over in Micah chapter 4, verse 2. It says here, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That is a millennial prophecy that we must be prepared for and living out today. That word going forth from Zion. That word going out from Zion. We will be those teachers with Jesus Christ then in the millennium. And we must be teachers symbolically of Zion today. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 48, verse 1. Psalms 48, verse 1. It says a little bit more about Zion and this importance of us being symbolic of Zion. You know, Zion was that city in Jerusalem on which the city of David was built, the city of God, where the kingdom of God would be established. It says here in Psalms chapter 48, verse 1, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge." As we proclaim this wonderful picture, as we picture the coming kingdom of God, we send up to God a sweet-smelling savor about the Zion to come, about the future to come. And that gospel message that we proclaim is a message of death leading to death for some, and it is also a message of life leading to life. Both wrapped up in the meaning of all holy days. Both wrapped up in that coming of the kingdom of God. That's what we're proclaiming. We're proclaiming life and we're proclaiming death. No deception going forth, no peddling of the gospel, no vanity or haughtiness. There can be no deception in us. We can't fall victim to any type of deception. God will not tolerate it. He will not tolerate deception. He will not tolerate pride. When Isaiah 3 speaks of the daughters of Zion, go with me over to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 13. When Isaiah 3 speaks of the daughters of Zion, we need to understand that God is sending a warning to each of us. And the reference is a matter of our spiritual attitude. Here in Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, says, "The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard, the plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord of hosts?" God here is speaking to his people, his elect, about their attitude, their actions, what they have done to the poor. Now, if you put this in a spiritual context, it is a spiritual warning. You know, how do we treat the spiritually poor, those who are spiritually vulnerable? You see, the world and the world's Christianity treats the spiritually vulnerable, the spiritually poor, by peddling the gospel, by telling them whatever, by saying, you know, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. They try to make it rosy for them, not the truth. How about us? It says, "And the daughters of Zion, us, the elect, those that are us, we are the ones who are rich." We're the ones that are rich. We're the ones that have the blessings and the knowledge of God. We are very, very rich spiritually. We were able to turn the spiritual understanding, the spiritual knowledge that we have, into money. We'd all be multimillionaires, billionaires. And hopefully we wouldn't come with the arrogance of one of the politicians that are running right now, who's also a billionaire. But if we were able to turn what we have, our understanding that we have, just turn it right into money, billions of dollars we would all be. Billions. We are the spiritually rich, and it comes with a high level of responsibility. Verse 16, it says, "Moreover, the Lord says, Because the daughters of Zion, speaking again of his people, are haughty. That's not how we should be. Some are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. There must be no deceptive intent, no vanity, or any sort of pride. Verse 18, it says, in that day, the Lord will take away the finery, and it's speaking of from the daughters of Zion, the jingling anklets, and the scarves, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, all these things that made her beautiful, all these things will be taken away. The headdresses, the leg ornaments, the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, and the rings, the nose jewels, the festival apparels, and the mantles, and the outer garments, and the purses, and the mirrors, and the fine linen, and the turbans, and the robes, all those things that made her rich, taken away. And so it shall be. Instead of sweet smell, there will be a stench. What a warning. What a warning to the daughters of Zion. We don't want to be counted among them. Verse 24 continues, instead of a sash, a rope, instead of well-set hair, baldness, instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, a branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our bread, eat our food, and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our approach. He's saying that to the daughters of Zion. He's saying that to people who ought to know. We don't want to fall into that category. God will not receive into his kingdom any of the daughters of Zion whose purpose it is to deceive. It's a stench to him. It smells bad to him. Their prayers, their requests will rise up to God as a stench, not a sweet-smelling savor. So it's incumbent upon us to stay close to God's word. It's incumbent upon us to be very focused on being truthful and being steadfast in the things that we know and the things that we understand. It's incumbent upon us to always be that sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ as we prepare and look forward to the fall holy days. Look me over to Matthew chapter 24. Continue here in verse 29. Matthew 24, continuing here in verse 29. Jesus Christ then continues to teach them about his coming. In my Bible, there's a label right above here that says the coming of the Son of Man. That's what they asked them, remember? They asked them, Christ, when are you coming back? When will these fall holy days start to take place? And how will I know that they're going to take place? Jesus Christ continues here with his teaching. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Advice number 12. A lot of things I could pull out of here, just one that I pulled out. Advice number 12. Expect to be gathered. Point number 12. Expect to be gathered. Jesus Christ says that he will gather his elect, the angels, with that mighty trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of earth, one end of heaven to the other. Expect to be gathered. I'm going to spend most of the sermon here on this point right here, point number 12. I've worded this point very carefully, that we must expect to be gathered. The sins we are challenged with in this life, the lack of courage that we might show at times, the wavering of faith that we display in this life, the compromises we make in this life, are all contrary to the Word of God. And God knows that. He understands that. God sees and God understands those things. But the fact that He does, however, is no excuse or basis for us not to work relentlessly to overcome and to become perfect. The fact that God understands, the fact that God sees our weaknesses, no excuse. It is God's intent, even with all of our sins, all the things that we battle with and our shortcomings, it is God's intent that we overcome and make it into the kingdom of God. That's what His desire is. And it must not only be our deepest desire, but we must, by faith in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ for our sins, know that we will make it. We have to know that. That's what these fall holy days help us to realize. We are enacting what will take place, foreshadowing what will take place. We have to know that we will make it. That's what God's intent is. The fall holy days point to a time when we will have made it. We have to expect it. We have to anticipate it. We have to rejoice in it. That's what the expectation is. Go with me over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Jesus Christ will gather His elect. Consider the statement by Paul, an elect of God, who expected to be gathered at Christ's return. You know the life of Paul. You know where Paul began. He began with Saul. He began by persecuting the church. He began by putting Christians to death. And we'll see here at this point in his life, it was clearly his expectation. He expected to be gathered. Here, nearing the end of his life, he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." I want to ask us as we look at this, have you ever felt like that this past year? This past month? This past week? Where you just feel poured out. Poured out. You have nothing else to give. Nothing else to give. One more ounce and you're empty. You've prayed, you've fasted, you've meditated, you've studied, you've wept, you've cried, you've wailed, you've given it all, and there is nothing else to give. You're poured out. It's a blessing that most of our young people have no idea what I'm talking about. That's a blessing. But I know that I'm not just referring to myself right now, where you have events in your life where you just feel poured out. This life can be, as it is at times, a battle on every level of human existence. Emotional, physical, psychological, spiritual, at the same time, at times. And if we have not experienced coming to the point where Paul is, where he just felt poured out, it's likely that as adults we know others who have been poured out or who are being poured out, who are reaching that point where, God, it's only You. I have nothing else to give. Nothing else to give. And we probably have had family members, brothers or sisters or parents or grandparents, church family or not, who may have suffered a long time with painful life diseases, bringing them chronic pain. and they're just poured out. Or battles with cancer or Alzheimer's or depression or financial difficulties or divorce or trials for years with children, and they have just been poured out. Nothing else left to give. It was not just that Paul had been poured out. He also knew that his physical life was nearing an end on top of that. He said, look, I'm poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand. His departure from life to death was facing him right squarely in the face. His ability to continue to have an impact on the lives of those whom he loved was nearing an end. The end of him being used as a tool to teach, to inspire, to correct, to encourage was at hand. It was right there. Nothing else to give. I'm poured out. You know, maybe at the end of our life, we may come to a point in our time or under circumstances where we'll be able to contemplate life from the perspective of our departure being at hand. Sometimes death comes like that. You know, accidents, airplane crashes, all sorts of things, massive heart attacks, where you're not able to sit and contemplate anything. And sometimes death comes slow, like it seems to be doing here with Paul, where he's looking and he's contemplating, I'm facing this. I've been poured out. I'm facing, I'm looking at death. The question is, what will our orientation be at that time? The question is, what is our orientation right now? You and I have God's Holy Spirit. You and I have been called as the elect, and we must have an expectation that when all is said and done, that we will be gathered. We'll be gathered. Even with all the stuff we deal with in this life, we will be gathered. It's with that expectation and that anticipation that Paul said that although I have been poured out, although my departure is at hand, he says here in verse 17, in verse 7, what we all should be able to say. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, look at the confidence he uses. Because Jesus Christ says that when he returns, the angels shall sound the trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four corners of heaven. Look what Paul says. He says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's what we're looking forward to with the fall holy days, is it not? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. He's saying that as a fact, as confidence. We're so thankful for the fall holy days. That's what it's picturing. As the elect of God, we can ask the question, have you loved Christ's appearing? Paul says, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Have you loved Christ's appearing? Have you loved his first coming? Have you loved what he provided us with his first coming? He provided us with his word. He provided us with his truth. He provided us with his plan of salvation. He provided us with the fall holy days. Do we love it? Do we really love it? Have you poured yourself out in an effort to not just deal with the realities of this life that touches every person, but poured out in the spiritual battle of keeping the spiritual commandments of God, the spiritual gifts of God through his word to the best of your ability, with deep repentance when you fall short? See, Paul could say that with confidence, not because he was saying something that he, I'm great in some way, I'm powerful in some way, I made it and others didn't. He said that because he was able to look at God's word and had confidence with what God's word said. we should be able to say the same. You see, the sign of those who love his appearance, the sign of those who will love his appearing in the future, the elect who have been committed to loving Jesus Christ, we show that commitment how? How do we know that absolutely we love God and we have loved him? Christ tells us, John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. The evidence that we love Christ, the evidence that we are his elect, the evidence that we shall absolutely be gathered, the evidence that Paul had is right here in John chapter 14, verse 15. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the evidence. That's the evidence. To love Jesus Christ is to keep his commandments, all 10 of them, every single one of them. And we know and been taught over the years that the commandment, that's the test commandment. The Sabbath, this is the test commandment. As great a gift as it is that God has set aside one day in seven, he said, I command you to keep this, not your boss, not your relatives. I've set this day aside for you. This gift aside for you. And that we must keep it. That's the test. Can you embrace a gift from God? Love a gift from God. Lean into a gift from God. He says that, you know, Paul said here, you know, that day when Christ returns, we give it to all those who love his appearance. Love it. Christ says here, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. He has given us his Holy Spirit, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because the world neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it. You know it. How do you know it? Because it dwells in you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you. And by me coming to you, by me dwelling in you, gives you the power to keep every one of the Ten Commandments. And through that evidence, you're the ones who have loved me. And when I return, I will gather my loved ones. I will gather my elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. As the elect of God, if you've fought a good fight, and it's wonderful that Paul says here that I fought a good fight. He didn't say I fought a perfect fight. He said I fought a good fight. You know, are you able to say as we're moving into the fall holy days that this past year I fought a good fight? Hasn't been a perfect fight. I fought a good fight. And as the elect of God, Paul said that he finished the race. Are we finishing the race? Finishing the race means that when you stumble, you regain your balance. Finishing the race means that when you fall, you get back up. Finishing the race means that when you fail, you start over. That's a good fight. You see, because every one of us are going to stumble. Every one of us are going to fall. And in aspects of our life, there are places where we might indeed fail. The fall holy day says there's a crown of righteousness laid up for you. You got to finish the race, though. You have to put up a good fight, not a perfect fight, a good fight. If we do that, then there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness, which the Lord your God, the righteous judge, will give you on that day, not to you only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. The fall holy days are real. Now, when we think about the Ten Commandments, go with me over to Exodus chapter 20. Because that's what Jesus Christ says. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Let me go over to Exodus 20, verse 3. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 3. Again, we're still on this point. Expect to be gathered. Expect to be gathered. Here, you know, God's Ten Commandments. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, I can ask myself, hopefully you can ask yourself, well, which of these commandments have I never stumbled in, have I never fell in, or have I never failed in? As you become, you know, past 10, 12, 15, you know, you start getting up there in age, you know, you realize that there's not one here that any of us have kept successfully. Not one. It says, you shall have no other God before me. Verse 3. Verse 4. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image of anything or any likeness of heaven and above. Put nothing before God. 7. You shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12. Honor your mother and your father. Verse 13. You shall not murder. 14. You shall not commit adultery. 15. You shall not steal. Verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor his wife, nor his maidservants, nor his male-female servants, male servants, nor female servants. Then over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus Christ says to his elect, you know, all of those Ten Commandments you need to put in a spiritual context. And he shows them by two examples here what he means by putting it in the spiritual context. Because once you put the commandments in a spiritual context, you realize how we slip in them all. He says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You need to take this up a notch. Because I'm not going to have it to my kingdom people who said, well, I never murdered, but they're thinking it in their heart. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman or looks on a man and lusts after him or her has already committed adultery with her or him in his heart. Incredible. Christ said, I'm going to take it up a notch. I'm not going to have in my kingdom people who says, look, I've never committed adultery and the tongues are hanging out their mouth lusting after some other woman. It ain't happening. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. When all is said and done, you see, we can look at this and become very, very discouraged. Look at that and say, there's no way I'm going to make it into the kingdom. What do you mean by telling me expect to be gathered? I know I can't be gathered. There's no way I can be gathered. How can I be gathered? When I look at this list, boom, 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 I'm not going to make it. You see, when all is said and done, to have kept the commandments of God will only be possible because through repentance, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all of your sins. and blotted out those sins, making our expectation to be gathered at his return reality. That's the only way. That's the only way. Let me repeat that. When all is said and done, to have kept the commandments of God will have only been possible through the repentance, the blood of Jesus Christ, having cleansed us from our sins, blotted out our sins, making our expectation to be gathered at his return a reality. See, when you consider what Paul was saying, Paul knew that he wasn't perfect at that time. But he knew that the sins that he had in his life because of the death of Jesus Christ would have cleansed him, and that he could absolutely expect to be gathered. Absolutely expect to be gathered. Not a statement of arrogance, not a statement of pride, it's a statement of joy. Except for Jesus Christ, I'm dead. Because of Jesus Christ, I'm alive. Put me over to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. The promises that are wrapped up throughout Scripture leading us to the fall holy days is overwhelming. Overwhelming. Psalms chapter 51. Beginning in verse 1. This is David. You know, how could David, having committed the sins that he committed, and, you know, as great as he was, you know, greatest sin right here for all us to read, you know, aren't we glad that we don't have some type of banner around our neck when we sin that brightens up a neon light, right? We come here on the Sabbath, and here's a badge. We all have this, you know, the spiritual, you know, badge that we have on us, and bleep, bleep, you know, here's a listing of all of our sins every Sabbath, what we did the past week of the past month. Are we glad? But here's David. But how could David know that he was going to make it? That he would be an elect? That he would be gathered? It says here in Psalms 51, verse 1, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." This is how. "Blot out my transgressions." That's how it happens. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, blameless when you judge." That is the only way. That was the only way for him. That's the only way for us. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. We have to expect to be gathered. We have to know that we're going to be gathered. We have to be leaning in to being what Jesus Christ has called us to be as the elect, and know that that reward is waiting for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience, cleanse you, wash you, make you clean from the dead works to serve the living God." That's how it happens. "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, to those who are called, may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." The promise of eternal inheritance made possible. Why? Because of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. That's how. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. When we go to the feast, and we go to trumpets, and you commemorate atonement, and we go into the Feast of Tabernacles, and we then have the last great day, we have to know that we are going to be there. It's going to happen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. Bringing us to a place where we can say, I expect to be gathered. Not by my own strength, not by my own abilities, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. Revelation 1 and verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Beautiful. Beautiful. The fall holy days are the answer to all of mankind's woes. The church of God, made up of the elect of God from around the world, are blessed to be part of the very work of God, which will usher in that kingdom of God. Matthew 24, verse 31 said, and he will send his angels with the great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. As we come into the fall holy days, we must anticipate, we must expect to be gathered with the other elect at the time of Jesus Christ's return. And all of those from the time of Adam and Eve up until the time of Christ's return will be gathered. Absolutely incredible. These fall holy days, family, they're real. They're real. Can you see it and taste it? And know that it's going to happen. And know and expect that you're going to be there. Go back over to Matthew. Matthew 24. Continue in verse 32. Matthew 24. Continuing in verse 32. What else did Jesus Christ have to say to them? He said, now learn the parable of the fig tree. He's continuing his teaching. They asked him those three questions. He laid it all out for them. Put it all out there for them. He says here in verse 32, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. For surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Advice number 13. Advice number 13. Learn from the fig tree. Learn from the fig tree. It is near, and Christ's words will not pass away. Learn from the fig tree. Jesus said his time, his return is near. Now we can say, well, from my perspective, it doesn't matter what your perspective is. Jesus Christ said it's near, so it's near. So learn from the fig tree, it's near, and Christ's words will not pass away. It's going to happen. The fall holy days will take place just as sure as a fig tree's leaves are on a fig tree. That's what Christ says. Look at the fig tree. See all those leaves? The fall holy days, my return is as sure as those leaves on that tree. Consider what Peter teaches regarding the word of God. Go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 1. Jesus Christ says, his words will not pass away. Peter here gives some profound teaching, some profound instruction regarding the words of God. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord our Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation." That's going to happen. Peter says that's been happening since the beginning of time, since the days of the prophets. He says in verse 5, "For this they willfully forget." There's something that they're forgetting. It's something that these scoffers are forgetting when they're trying to chide us about the return of Jesus Christ. When the doubters are trying to put doubts in our minds about the fall holy days that we're keeping. So there's something that they're forgetting. Since this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. So first of all, he says, look up into the heavens. That's evidence that God's word is his word. How are the stars up there? How are the galaxies up there? They're hanging there in suspended animation. As I mentioned before, you know, science thought they knew everything about there was in the heavenly bodies. They all circled this way, and they all circled that way, until they found a planet that was circling this way. How does that happen? That doesn't make any sense. You think you know it all. One time they thought, as we were rehearsing last week with Mr. Wild, and one time they thought they had the Milky Way. This is the Milky Way. We can see the end of the world, where it all stops, and then they get a more powerful telescope. Oh, we were wrong. And Milky Way is just a little spot compared to everything that's out there. He said they willfully forget that the heavens were of old. Goes on to say, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now it's incredible. They go up, you know, around the levels of Mount Everest and other very high mountains, and they're shocked. We found something that looks like a sea creature all the way up here. How could that be? This is incredible. Well, if you go back to Genesis, you go back to the Word of God, it's not that incredible. It's incredible because God did it, you know. But the earth was covered in water. The mountains were underwater at a time. So God told the firmament to rise up, and he separated the lands from the waters. So yeah, I guess you are going to find sea urchin fossils on top of some mountain way back up somewhere. Absolutely. And it's incredible here. Here is Peter back this time. Knew that. Understood that. He says, verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word," the heavens and the earth that we still have today, Peter is saying, look out, they're still here. They're still being preserved by the same word, "are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." How was he able to know that? Because of God's word. It says, verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing." Don't get hung up on the times. Don't get hung up thinking that Christ isn't going to come back. Don't get discouraged because you're thinking that it was going to come back in my dad's days or my grandfather's days, and here we are, you know, umpteen years past, whatever that period of time is, and we're still fighting the good fight. He says, but beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Jesus Christ said it's near. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's word is true. God's word is sure. The fall holy days are going to happen. They absolutely are going to happen. God's word will not pass away. Christ said, look at the fig tree. Peter said, look at the heavens, look at the earth, look at the shells up in the mountain. Look at the fact that it's still here. And if there is any sense in our bones that the Lord might be delaying his coming, know that it is the long suffering of God the Father towards us, that all should come to repentance and not any one of us should perish. So if it is delayed, which it isn't, but if it is delayed, it's through the mercy and love of God that he wants us to be successful. Understand that Peter is referring to the elect, because it is the elect that understands what repentance is. What repentance is, he says, that so that all should come to repentance. He's speaking to those of the elect. We're the ones, the world doesn't understand what repentance is. They have no clue what repentance is. They understand penance. They don't understand repentance. So it's the long suffering of Christ. Aren't we thankful for that? God's word will not pass away. Let's go over to Matthew 24, verse 36, our last point. Matthew 24, pick it up in verse 36, 36 to 44. It says here, but of that day, an hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two will be in the field, one taken and the other left. A little scary. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. Pretty scary. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. A lot of things here. Only one I want to pull out. Advice number 14. Last one. Advice number 14. Learn from Noah and be ready. Advice number 14. Learn from Noah and be ready. He said, two in the field, one taken, the other left. Two grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. And I'll add, two in a house, husband and wife, one taken, the other left. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. I want to focus on just one particular aspect in this point of being ready. Being ready. Particularly husbands and wives being ready. Particularly husbands and wives of the elect being ready. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And I'll add right there, weaker vessel, weaker physically, but at times stronger spiritually. Sometimes we get that mixed up. Sometimes we extrapolate and says, well, weaker vessel means that she's weaker spiritually. That's not what that says. It says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Heirs together. Again, so we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the fall of holy days. And we're talking here, Peter is talking here, about husband and wife being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Heirs together. That is the desire. One taken, the other left. That is not the desire. That is not the desire. Marriage is a deep subject for another time. We dwell in that after the holy days. Deep subject. But wives, understand, please. You're not going to make it into the kingdom of God on your husband's coattails. Not how it's set up. It's not how it's designed. Husbands, understand. You're not making it to the kingdom of God on your wife's skirt tail. It's not going to happen. It's not how it's set up. It can be difficult in a household when one stumbles, falls in a household, be it the husband or the wife. It can be a psychological, spiritual, egotistical, pride-challenging, attitudinal challenge and battle when one in the household is strong or sound or right regarding the situation in the family and the other is not. It's hard. It's hard. That's why Peter is bringing out, you know, your heirs together. It's hard. And I think, particularly for men, and I'll make this statement around males because I know how my mind has worked over my many wonderful years of marriage. Particularly for men, I think the challenge in dealing with such times when we are in the wrong as the husband, or in the less right position with our wives, that there is something that strikes a place in the male ego, in the husband's psyche, whereas the head of the house and the intended spiritual head of the family, we must be extremely careful. We have to be extremely careful. I've been there more times than I want to number where that's been the case. And I wasn't careful. Times where I know that I'm stumbling in an area of God's word, and the prince of the power of the air, Satan, in his attitude, begins to nudge and influence and add fuel to my attitude. To the place. And this is where we have to be careful, because it happens in marriage, to the place where a wise steadfastness in prayer can spark a bad attitude in us as husbands. Where a wise steadfastness in study can spark a bad attitude in us. Where a wise spiritual advice, even spoken in love, even spoken in humility, even when it's spot on, can spark a bad attitude in us as husbands. Satan loves to get husbands to the place where our wives' righteousness and good works and things that she's trying to do
that are right becomes disdainful for us. He loves to get us there. It's the reality of what Paul is trying to help us to understand. He loves to get us there where, you know, we're in a sour attitude, or we know that we're stumbling in some particular area and our wife is pointing something out, and it, you know, we don't have the ability to pull towards righteousness. We get pushed towards the cliff. And he also loves to get wives to a place where their righteousness becomes self-righteousness instead of humility in God's righteousness. Heirs together is a tough deal. Heirs together just doesn't happen on its own. Heirs together requires work. Heirs together is Jesus Christ saying to the husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And, you know, that is probably easy to do when you're sitting out and having a nice romantic dinner. It can be easy, probably, when you are feel like you're absolutely right and she's absolutely wrong, you're pointing out something with her. But for men, when the tide is turned, it can be very difficult for us to still love our wives as Christ loves the church, as we're called to do. Peter says, heirs together. It's tough. It absolutely is. You know, if Larry Mitchell were here, he would say to me after church, amen, brother. As he battled with marriage issues with his wife, battling hard at different times. Wife was not in the church. Always desired her to be. The question is for us, particularly as husbands, says husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wives as the weaker vessel and being heirs together. To move into these fall holy days, help us to remember as husbands to lean into that. It is not easy. It is not easy to swallow an ego. It's not easy to say humbly, you're right. It's not easy to sit and listen to correction, particularly from our wives. But that's why it says, heirs together, with the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He gave us this warning, one taken and the other left. That's not the equation that Jesus Christ expects. Too much there to dwell further into today. But husbands, pray, study, draw close to God, look at your life, look at your family, look at your spiritual leadership, understand the huge requirement that God gives us. Lead and direct our families. It's a huge responsibility. It's not easy. Remember what we covered before with the Ten Commandments. If you're stumbling, steady yourself. If you're falling, get back up. If you fail, start over. Because it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that will allow us to be the elect that will be gathered in the end. We've got to put forth that effort. Wives, pray, study, draw close to God as well. Heirs together, that your prayers be not hindered. Jesus Christ wants us as husbands and wives and wives to inherit together. How glorious is that? How wonderful would that be? That you both, husband and wife, will be able to receive the crown of salvation together. We know it tells us in Scripture that in the kingdom there's neither marriage nor given in marriage. the relationships based on understanding the scripture and the relationship of the higher level above this physical level. We're so much above all of that. But God has established family and established these relationships because we learn a lot about Him.
A lot about His church, and a lot about what His relationship is to His church, and the Father's relationship with Jesus Christ. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely wonderful. The last point, and I was going to end there, but the last point we actually covered previously. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Just going to mention it here. It's point number, advice number 15. And this is how Jesus Christ summed up here over in verse 45. This Olivet prophecy. He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the master may rule over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. But surely I say to you that he will make him a ruler over his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delayed in his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You can just jot down this advice 15. To be a faithful and wise servant. Be a faithful and wise servant. We covered this, and the reason why I'm not going to go into details today, we covered this in our series on the purpose for mankind. Part 9 in that series that we just commenced of covering was servants of Christ. And part 10 was stewards of the mysteries of God. The point that I gave in part 9 was a servant of Christ has had the truth and the plan of God revealed to them. A servant of Christ, as servants of Christ, we must live our life reflective of the Word of God. A servant of Christ has a conscience towards God when suffering. A servant of Christ serves others as he serves Christ. And a servant of Christ serves in sincerity of heart. So to dwell on that particular point, I'll just point you back to those two messages. So brethren, family, Jesus Christ in the Olivet prophecy gives us advice on preparing for his second coming. Preparing for his second coming. It is the same advice given to the elect of God throughout Scripture. And we are his elect. The gift of the fall holy days allows us to see more clearly, participate more directly, anticipate and expect more fully the awesome reality of the fulfillment of the plan of God. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Finally, go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Final scripture, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. We have to know, we have to expect that we will be there. We have to be able to, as much as we can, as we come into the fall holy days, go into them rejoicing, looking forward to it. As Dr. Levy said, as T-Bird just says, I love the Feast of Tabernacles. I love the Feast of Trumpets, looking forward to the Day of Atonement. Great T-shirt. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16, it speaks of those who have gone before us, who will also be gathered together from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It says here in Hebrews 11, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But those who say such things declare plainly, and we need to be doing that today, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God has prepared a city for us. God has called us as his elect. We absolutely should expect it. Not because of our ability to walk and live perfectly, but because of where the holy days begin with Passover, with the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life, cleansing us of all of our sins, making it possible for us on the Feast of Trumpets to be raised by that trumpet, raised by Jesus Christ at the sound of that trumpet, and then to participate in all the fall holy days ahead. Jesus Christ has prepared a city for us. Therefore, brethren, may we all make ready and be prepared for the wonderful gift of God that he has prepared in his fall holy days ahead. What a wonderful gift to look forward to.